It's good to be back with you. Our family was on vacation for a couple of weeks, and we miss you guys when we're gone, but man, we needed it. Some of you guys are like us. You just feel like you're just spread out all summer long. It seems like we take 3 months out of the summer, and we try and pack a whole year into those 3 months and get everything done that needs to be done, or at least that we think needs to be done. And we've just been scattered. And so we just took some time to get reacquainted with each other. We just lost touch with each other. And that's a dangerous thing. You know, over the last 35 days, we had 26 baseball games that we had to go to because both our boys are now going into sports and baseball and stuff. So that means Dad doesn't get to play softball anymore, which is probably a blessing for the softball team that I play on, that I'm not there. But anyway, you know, our kids, they're into all this stuff. So, I mean, you know, there's time that we're gone. And some of you are experiencing that as well. And then, you know, there was the tornado in Joplin. And so Bruce and I, we went down and we worked there. And then we came back, and then there was Mission Macomb. And then we went back to Joplin in July. And Kelly and I looked at each other, and we were like, who are you? And we just lost touch with each other. We weren't connecting together. And in that, sometime in there, Kelly took the kids to Michigan for a week, and we just had lost touch. And what happens when we start losing touch with each other is there's tension that starts to develop. And some of you know what I'm talking about. There's this tension that just really starts to develop because we've lost touch with each other. And we start having all these petty little fights over all kinds of things. You hear fights over, well, who's got the most milk in the glass, and who's got the best seat, and who answered the question first, and arguing over all these silly kind of things. And then you know what happens? Then our kids start arguing about all this stuff too. And then, you know, we're just at odds with each other. And the reason these arguments break out is, like I said, it's because we've lost our connection with each other. And that stems really from us losing our connection with God. And when we're out of balance, this stuff just kind of unfolds. Most of you know, some of you know, that I grew up in a home, for at least for the first 5 years, where abuse seemed to be the norm. It wasn't the exception. It was the norm. It's what we went through every day. It's just what it was. And my father and I, we were estranged for many years. We didn't speak for a number of years. And there were a lot of broken promises. There were a lot of unmet commitments. And I remember as a teenager, the resentment that I had against my father. And I couldn't understand how, you know, he could be there at one time, and then all of a sudden he's just gone, disappeared. Doesn't want to be a provider, never wanted to be a provider, didn't want a relationship. And I remember becoming furious at him. My mother was a great example as I was growing up. Now, granted, she had, by her own admission, she had her own things to work through. She's 27 years old in the early 70s with a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old boy trying to raise us, and she had her own set of circumstances she had to deal with. But one of the things she taught me is I never remember her saying anything negative about my father. My grandmother, on the other hand, she could unroll a scroll and just go down the list and tell you all kinds of negative things about him. But my mother never did that. And I so appreciated that about her later in life. Not necessarily at that time, but later in life, I really appreciated that about her and who she was. I can remember the betrayal I felt growing up as a kid. A lot of it was at God as well. I really felt betrayed by God. I was furious at him. I was angry at him. You see, not only had I had a father who abandoned us when I was 5, but 3 years later, a man was brought into my life, and he would become my dad, and he loved us, and he taught us things, and he invested in us, and he wanted to see us grow up to be men, not just males, but men. And I got to be with him for 7 years, and then he died to cancer, and I really got furious at God. I didn't understand. You know, I have a father that doesn't want to be in my life, but yet he's alive and well somewhere. Don't even know where. And I had a dad that wanted to be in my life, and he's gone. And I just couldn't get my mind wrapped around that. And I just remember anger and bitterness developing in my life. And the reason that happened is because I wasn't in a right relationship with God. I was consumed with me. I was consumed with my feelings. Everything centered around me. I was the center of my universe. And so my relationship with God was out of whack. And some of you, you've gone through very similar things. You're going through them now. And it's hard. It's difficult to go through experiences like that. And maybe you are here this morning, and maybe you feel like you've been cheated by God. God's stolen some sort of joy or passion or happiness from your life. Maybe people that you've entrusted to care for you have wronged you. I remember also when I finally came to a peace agreement with God. It was a good day. I accepted His grace and I accepted His mercy. And those terms may seem so foreign to some of us. Just really what they mean and how they are offered to us and how we accept it and how it changes who we are. But I remember that day that I accepted that peace. And I knew that day that I wanted to extend that peace to others in my life that I'd felt like had wronged me or hurt me in some way. And so when I was 26 years old, I remember coming home one Sunday afternoon from church, which that was a whole new experience for me. Church was at the age of 26. I was like, well, what's this? And so I come home from this church service, and I call my grandmother. And I ask her, I'm like, hey, do you have or my father's phone number? I want to call him. I need to call him. And she found his number, and she gave it to me. And so I remember sitting there. I remember getting all sweaty, and I was getting ready to call. And finally, I just went ahead, and I called because we hadn't talked for a decade. And I called him. And I remember talking to him, and I said, you know what? Our relationship is non-existent at best. But if you're willing, I'm willing to work on developing a relationship with you where we can be cordial, where we can even see each other. We can be involved in each other's lives. Now, don't take me wrong, and this is what I told him. I said, I don't know that I can view you as a father through the eyes of a son because you're a stranger to me. And I'll never forget his response. He said, okay, I'll give you a call. And that was 16 years ago. And I haven't heard from him, but I'm okay with it. I'm not sharing that with you out of bitterness. I'm not angry. Sometimes we don't accept the relationship that's offered to us, and sometimes that happens. And so my father and I, we still are estranged. We just don't know each other, and I would like for that to be different. But what I'm more concerned about is his relationship with God. He may have accepted Christ for all I know. I don't know. But that's my prayer, is that he does, because more important than my relationship with him is his relationship with God. And so I pray for that. And you may have people in your life that, you know, they may reject you, and they're rejecting God. Continue to pray for them. You may have people in your life that love you to death. You're the center of their universe. You shouldn't be. God should be. There's a proper balance. And so maybe you're praying for them. There's a whole litany of relationships and tensions in our relationships. I still wanted things right with my father, but that wasn't happening. But I was relieved. I knew that I had done what I could do. I knew that I had offered a peace. I knew that I'd offered an opportunity for us to be together, to work on a relationship. And I can't make someone choose me, no matter how bad I want them to. I can't make them choose to be in a relationship with me. And that's the way God is. He chose. I don't want to say God can't do something, but God chose not to make us have to be in a relationship with Him. He wants us to be, but it comes down to our choice. It's your choice, your individual personal choice. I'm sure some of you understand that. Some of you know firsthand the devastating effects of tension in relationships and blown relationships. And you desire to have your relationship made right with them. Maybe you've experienced sharp disagreements with coworkers. Maybe you've been in shouting matches with your spouse. Maybe there's been sibling conflict. Kelly was telling me the other day, I shared this with our Sunday school class. I've got two boys, Hayden, who's 7, Ian, who's 5. And Ian, being the little brother, sometimes thinks it's okay to pick on big brother and nothing should happen. And Hayden does a real good job of restraining himself. Kelly looked at Ian one day and she said, "Ian, one of these days your brother is going to unleash on you." And about a week or so later, Ian was picking on Hayden. And Hayden stood there and looked at him and he said, "Ian, you remember when Mom said one day I'm going to unleash on you? Today's the day." So maybe you experienced those kind of sibling rivalries in your home. And Ian doesn't pick on Hayden much anymore. So you have to let them work it out. So maybe there are people that have just offended you, that have hurt you, that there's this tension in your relationship, and your relationship's not right with them. I believe that, I'm convinced that most, I can't say all the time, but I'm convinced that most of the tension in our relationships with each other stems from a tension in our relationship with God. I don't know if you believe that or not, but just as I've looked at life and been invited into other people's relationships, that's what I've noticed. A lot of times when there's a tension in our relationship with other people, not all the time, but there's usually a tension in our relationship with God or a tension in their relationship with God. God knew that we, you and I, the human race, that we would mess this whole relationship thing up. He knew we'd struggle with it as long as we exist. He knew that there would be a tension in our relationship with each other. And as long as there was a tension in our relationship with Him, that we would have tension in our relationship with others. I just want to bring this to a point of clarity. Just because we may have a great relationship with God, because some of you have a tremendous relationship with God, that doesn't mean that all your human relationships are going to be perfect either. There's just tension for various reasons in our relationships with each other. I just encourage you to look at what you can do in those relationships to alleviate the tension. What it is that you may need to change about how you approach that person or any of that stuff, just to see where my responsibility is in that relationship. But here's what's happening. As we've been studying through this book of Leviticus, Leviticus is a wonderful book, and a lot of people have approached it as simply a book of laws and how we are to be obedient to God, and yes, it is that, but there's something more going on in this book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a book about a relationship. The book of Leviticus is all about us maintaining our relationship with God. Well, it's actually about the people of Israel maintaining their relationship, a proper relationship with God. And that applies to us today. How do we maintain a proper relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth? It's not by the sacrifices that are in the first 7 verses or any of the priest rites and rituals or any of those things. It comes down to a simple relationship that we choose or we neglect. We deny it. And you can't make it any harder than that. That's as simple as it is. We choose it or we deny it. You see, God's whole purpose for creating us was to be in a relationship with Him. He desired a relationship with mankind. You can see this clearly if you go back and you read the Exodus account. When God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt into freedom so that they could worship freely, that was the purpose. It wasn't so that they could be free from slavery. It was so that they could worship God, so that they could be in a right relationship with Him. Sometimes the way God does things doesn't always make sense to us. We don't understand it. And you know what? That's okay, because God is higher than our ways. He understands things and does things in ways that we don't understand. And I think we ought to just start admitting that instead of trying to describe every minute detail of God and being probably wrong on most of them. But he does things, and he has offered us relationship with him that can be so strange and foreign to us. Why is our relationship with him based on a sacrifice? Why is it all about that? Today I want to look at just one verse in Leviticus chapter 17, and it's verse 11. I believe that Leviticus 16 and 17 is the hinge between the first part of the book of Leviticus and the second part. And I believe this verse, 17:11, is the focal point of that hinge. This is where it works. This is what it's all about. And so let me just read this for us. You follow along. If you got a Bible, open it up. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says this: "For the life of a creature..." And just take a moment and think about what that word creature means. A creature is someone who has been created by who? A creator. So the life of a creature, the life of whatever it is, that it's been created, and it's been created by God, who is the creator. So the life of the creature is in the blood. This is why a blood sacrifice, which seems so eerie and disgusting maybe to us, this is why it's so important, because the life of the creature is in its blood. Please try and hang on to that as we work through the rest of this sermon. "But the life of a creature is in the blood. And I, God, have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves." Now, there's a big fancy word that some of you might know, but some of you probably don't. What's this word atonement? We're going to look at this word. We're going to spend some time on it. It's used twice right here. But it's to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. A lot of blood talk, a lot of atonement talk, and you might be asking, why is this verse so important? Well, it's like I said, I believe it hinges everything together, and the reason it hinges everything together is simply because of that one word, atonement. That word atonement is the Hebrew word kafar, and that word kafar means to reconcile. It means to cover. It means to pacify. I don't know that we need to pacify God, but I know that we need to be rectified and made right with Him. I want to make sure that we understand this word properly. So I'm going to spend a little more time on it than I normally would on a word. But this word is so key to our eternal destiny and understanding it. This word is what separates us from all other religions in the world. This is a key that unlocks eternal life. This idea of atonement. In the English language, and I've heard Judy use this before, but in the English language, atonement is derived from two separate words. It's the word at, and then it's the word one-ment. At one-ment. It portrays a state of togetherness and agreement between two people. So really, at its heart, it's bringing two estranged people together. It's the opportunity, I should say, to bring two estranged people together to cover it over. One of the best examples is found in Scripture, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Some of you may be familiar with that. If you're not familiar with Genesis 3, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles this week and in your quiet time, go back and read Genesis 3 and watch what happens. There's an incident that happens between God and mankind, and Satan's right smack dab in the middle of it, but man sins against God. He disobeys God. He breaks his covenant with God. And Adam and Eve go from living in purity to living in impurity. They went from being naked and having no shame to all of a sudden they realized their eyes were open, they were naked, and they felt shame, guilt. All this stuff starts to just roll in on them. And God knows this. And so what Adam and Eve did is they went out and they grabbed these leaves, or they grabbed some kind of vegetation. They tried to cover themselves. And it was inadequate. Just like when you and I try to make amends for our sins, it's inadequate. It's not dependent upon your power. It's not what you do, because how you try and rectify those sins is inadequate, just like the covering that Adam and Eve tried to make for themselves. And so God had to step in, and God did what was right. And he made a perfect covering for them. Hear that word, covering. That's their atonement. And how did he do that? He took one of his animals, a creature that he created, and he laid it on his altar, and he sacrificed it, and blood was poured out. And he took the hide of that animal, and he covered their bodies. He covered over their shame. He covered over their guilt. He covered over their sin. And he does that for you and me today. He's done that through the blood of Christ on a cross that covers over our sin. God offered the very first sacrifice in the Old Testament. And God provided the very last sacrifice ever needed through His Son. Throughout the Old Testament, animal sacrifice, especially the blood sacrifice, is the dominant image for atonement. And it's based on the principle that under the Old Testament law, almost everything is purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, which is what separates us from God in the first place, our sin. Fortunately, we no longer live under the Old Testament sacrificial system. We no longer have to provide animal sacrifices. Can you imagine just how messy that would be? I mean, people would be slipping and sliding over goat and cow blood trying to get to the coffee pot first thing in the morning in the sanctuary. That'd be disgusting. Or coming into a place of worship with the smell of burning wool. If you've ever smelled wool burn, it's not pleasant. And so God's alleviated all that from us. He's taken away this animal sacrifice, and we no longer live under that. Instead, you and I live under the grace of the New Testament. We live under the grace that is given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago, and that grace is still sufficient for the sins of mankind. It's the only thing that is sufficient. Many people in the Old Testament and New Testament have tried so hard to make themselves right with God, and therein lies the difference. We can't make ourselves right with God. Only God can make us right with Him. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices were always to cover over the past sins. New Testament sacrifice of Jesus covers over our past, present, and future sins. And it's this fact that makes us right with God. Hebrews chapter 10 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. After you're done reading Genesis 3, jump on over to Hebrews 10 in the New Testament. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I just want to share with you five verses, 1 through 4 and then verse 10. And hopefully, if you've never understood why it's important to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, hopefully these verses will help you to understand why it's so important to accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Notice I didn't say that it's important that you get up and come to church. I didn't say that it's important that you come and you serve on work day. I didn't say that it's important that you enjoy the contemporary music. I didn't say that it's important that you enjoy the hymns. I didn't say that you come and you listen to preaching. That's not what's important. What's important is that we accept the sacrifice of Christ on a cross. And that's the only thing that matters. So listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 10. It says this, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming." Now remember that Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience who have lived under this sacrificial system for generations. What that means is that they've been used to working for their salvation. They've been used to having to do something to make things right with God. Sound like anybody you know? Does that sound like what maybe we've been taught? Maybe some of you are living under that same ideology. Maybe it's not sacrificing a bull or a goat, but maybe we're guilted into doing things. We feel guilty But he says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? Now he's talking about all these animal sacrifices every year, annual events, what we looked at in Leviticus 1 through 7, over and over again, continually making these sacrifices. It says, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible. It means there is no way, none, no chance for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And there's not a chance the church attendance, church service, doing good to others, it's not going to take away sins. There's only one thing that will take away sin. Verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the only way. So, yeah, we may not be cool and hip, and we may not be all endorsing, but there is only one way. There's not many ways. There's only one. And that comes through the sacrifice of Christ. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, I must die or have someone die for me. If the Bible doesn't teach that, it doesn't teach anything. And that is where the atonement of Jesus Christ comes in. Either we die or we accept the death of Jesus Christ. And not just his death, but his resurrection. All religious leaders have died. But Jesus is the only one that was resurrected. That means he came back to life. He has power over death. You have no power over death unless you accept the work of Jesus Christ. Christianity teaches that salvation only comes through the sacrificial shedding of the innocent blood on behalf of the guilty. And that innocent blood is God himself in the form of Christ. Another thing we have to consider is that we don't make things right with God. God made things right with us. We must do the work of accepting this fact. So, a relationship with God was never intended to be one based on works. That's the Old Testament sacrifices. That's the Old Testament teachings. But instead, it's based on the grace in the New Testament. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. And accepting that's the hard part. It's so hard for people to accept the sacrifice of Christ. And there are many reasons why it's hard for people. You know, some people, they won't accept the sacrifice of Christ because they're afraid of being embarrassed. Hey, I've been putting on a good show. I've been coming to church for 20 years. And people think I'm okay. So why would I want to embarrass myself and say, oh, I need Jesus? I don't think there's a person in here that would embarrass you. I think they would embrace you into the family of God. Sometimes we think, well, you know, the pain's not worth the gain. Or maybe we think it's a trick. Oh, this whole Jesus thing is just a hoax anyway. I'm going to die and become worm food. So it doesn't matter. I believe you're in for a rude awakening. Some people think they're sufficient in themselves. Hey, I'm a good person. I do the right thing. I provide for my family. I take them to church. I teach them morals and ethics based on what I believe is right. I'm sufficient. I don't need grace. God will accept me. I'm a good guy. Doesn't matter how good you are. Grace is the only thing that matters, and accepting that. You see, as a people in this culture, we want to earn our salvation. We want to earn everything. We want to earn grace, and gain grace cannot be earned. You see, to earn something is to find an equivalent. And there's no equivalent to grace. It's offered freely. It costs God a lot. But he offers it freely to us. We have to accept it. Grace is birthed out of a hopeless iniquity. God is hopelessly in love with his people and pursues them at every venue and at every turn and desires nothing more than for us to choose him and to be in a relationship with him. And he has chosen not to make us do that, but desires for us to do that. And for that reason, grace can only be experienced by those, listen, grace can only be experienced by those who acknowledge that they are undeserving and accepting this is what makes us right with God. I have a simple question for you. Are you right with God today? Didn't ask, is your church attendance good? I didn't ask if you served on work day. My question is this, are you right with God? Have you accepted the fact that you need the blood of Jesus to cover over you, to be right with him? Only you can answer that. Only you can make that decision. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. Your children can't make it for you. They can pray for you. They can't make it for you. Your friends can't choose for you. I have a song I want to share with you. I heard this on the radio a couple of weeks ago. And I think a lot of us maybe find ourselves here. It's a song some of you may have heard this. It's called Someone Worth Dying For. And in it, it says this. I know you've heard the truth that God has set you free. You ought to be thankful I'm not singing it for you. I'm just going to read it. I know you've heard the truth that God has set you free, but you think you're the one that grace could never reach. So you just keep asking. Oh, what everybody's asking. Am I more than flesh and bone? Yeah, you are. Am I really something beautiful? Yeah, I want to believe. I want to believe that. I'm not just some wandering soul that you don't see and you don't know. Yeah, I want to believe. Jesus, help me believe that I'm someone worth dying for. And that's exactly what God has done for each and every person that's sitting here right now. He has died for you. Your only thing is you have to accept it or you deny it. And it's really that simple. Is our relationship right with God? Imagine with me, if you will, for just a moment. Imagine what a home would look like if grace and harmony were the norm. If the grace of God was at the very center of a home, imagine what that would look like. Imagine with me, if you will, what a church would look like if the grace of God permeated every relationship and conversation. Where we didn't try and avoid old so-and-so because they're just a negative ninny anyway. Imagine a community where the grace of God, I mean a town, maybe like this one. Imagine a community where the grace of God poured out everywhere and the community really took care of itself and saw people for who they really are. Children created in the image of God. Imagine what it would look like if a church unleashed its love in a community. Some people ask, I fear going here. Some people ask, hey, what's happened with our attendance? I simply say this, are we showing the love of God to others? I'm talking about each and every one of us, gang. We, everybody here, that's our responsibility. If we have been grace receivers, we must be in turn grace givers and sharing the love that God has for us. And we can't sit back and expect somebody else to do it? Are we living those kind of lifestyles? See, grace was offered so that the body of Jesus would shine in dark communities, would be a light in eerie homes, would be a heat source in our churches. Imagine what we could do if we truly shared the grace of God, the grace that we've received, with others. The grace of God is offered to each person here. All you have to do is accept it, and then once you accept it, give it away. And imagine what God could do through us.